This gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 21, 5 through 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance. For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. And by your endurance, you will gain your souls." May God bless the hearing of the scripture. You may be seated.
Thank you. You nailed it.
Thank you, Carson, for that, for being here and for helping us get through this worship service without Thomas. Appreciate you very much. And musicians, wow. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your instrumental music and for your vocal music. It was just beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you. The apocalypse. Also, before I start with that, I want to say that I need to give Carson another thank you, not to overdo the thank yous and appreciation, but I gave him a children's sermon on the apocalypse, and he did it really well, so good job. I had no idea what I would have said had I been the one doing it, so I was glad that he just said, "Oh, yeah, sure, no problem." So it is the apocalypse. It's an apocalyptic scripture. It's often thought of as the end of the world, right? And I've told this story before, so if you've heard me tell this story, I apologize that you will now hear it twice. But when my girls were born, with both of them, they're 2 years apart, but with both of them, when the first one was born, I remember this song was going through my head, and it just would not leave me. It was this It wouldn't go away. It was like an earworm, you know. It just wouldn't go away. It's a song by R.E.M. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. Again, child number two comes along. We had gotten used to the first one, right? Child number two comes along. Oh, it's the end of that world as we know it. And yet, I feel fine. I feel fine. I mean, it's scary, right? It's scary, but it wasn't bad. It was certainly the end of what we knew. Parenthood was a totally different life. The old ways had passed away, but the new was pretty awesome. Scary, but awesome. So the apocalypse. The old has passed away. There's a good bit of apocalyptic writing in the Bible. And there are people, despite the fact that Jesus said that no one would know the day or the time, no one would know the hour, there are people, many people, who have thought that throughout time that they had it all figured out. And the Mayans, of course, they may not have had the privilege of knowing Jesus and his message, the way that we know Jesus and his message, but they had it figured out, and they figured out that the end of the world would happen on December 21st, 2012. They missed it by a bit. In my lifetime, some notable dates that have come up from people, one being Harold Camping. I'm not sure if any of you remember that name. Harold Camping, he was a radio talk show host. He predicted that the first judgment day, or that the judgment day, would occur on September 6th of 1994. And when that failed to occur, he revised the date to September 29th and then to October 2nd. And then in 2005, 9 years later, the end of the world had not yet come, and so he predicted the second coming of Christ for May 21st of 2011. He gave himself 6 years. And at that time, he thought, okay, when the saved, and May 21st of 2011, the saved would all be taken up to heaven with the rapture, and that there would follow 5 months, very specific 5 months of fire, brimstone, plagues, millions of people dying each and every day, culminating on October 21st of 2011. Wow, I'm glad he was wrong. Glad he was wrong. Glad we're all here, sitting here today. Pastor and theologian Fred Craddock, you may have heard that name before. He debunks that sort of thinking, actually, though. First of all, obviously the world did not end. And secondly, Craddock says of the Luke 21 text, he says, there is nothing in the text of the arrogance that is found in modern apocalyptic ideas, in which believers are lifted above and out of the conditions of persecution, in which believers are lifted out of hardships. This reading from Luke is indeed part of Jesus' apocalyptic teachings. And it might seem as if it can read as a series of announcements, as a series of warnings about the time to come, a chronological account of what to look out for. But it's not quite what sensational evangelist and best-selling novelist might make it out to be. The apocalypse is about the coming reality of a new age. Indeed, it is the coming reality of a new age, a new kingdom. We just prayed for it this morning. Thy kingdom come. You may pray for it every day as you say the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. The apocalypse is about that coming reality of a new age. It is the promise of a coming order of love, of peace, of justice. Yet when and where and how and what it might look like, that is not revealed. This text is not a roadmap of things to look for to know what is to come. In other words, to tell us when the end of the world will happen. Jesus tells us in Luke 12, verse 40, that you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And then in Acts 1, verse 7, we hear it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. No, it isn't like the old TV guide that tells us what's coming up next. That's not what this scripture is about. That's not what any of the apocalyptic scripture is about. Nor is it that Jesus was confused and just thought that maybe the end would be coming soon. It just makes sense. It's not that's not it either. No, I think Jesus had a very different meaning and a very different mission in his teachings. I think it was instruction on how to live as disciples of Jesus while waiting for that end, whatever that end might look like. It is hope's response in the face of cynicism. It is hope's response in the face of fear and trepidation and suffering and in pain. It is a call to faithful witness under unusual stress, under unusual pain. In the midst of the difficulties of life, faith turns its face toward heaven, not only for the revelation of God's will, but also to catch a glimpse of the coming order of love and of peace and of justice. You know, often when we hear about King Herod from New Testament stories, we remember him as a paranoid tyrant. But history and archaeological evidence, that tells us about another side of Herod. He was a master builder. And I really had no idea of the kind of buildings that he would create until I went to the Holy Lands just a couple of years ago to see the remains of some of the things that he built, just the foundations of what was there, of his vision, of his ideas. They are massive buildings. They are majestic buildings. Stone laid upon stone, and I'm not talking little stones like this. I'm talking stones the size of the bed of an 18-wheeler. Big, huge stones laid upon each other. He had amazing designs. One place next to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, he had one palace that had a freshwater swimming pool just outside his palace, right on the beach, right there at the Mediterranean Sea. He had a palace with saunas in it, with heated floors, intricate tile, mosaic floors. And the temple in Jerusalem was one of his most noble projects. Now, he didn't start building the temple. That started in 20 BCE, and he wasn't even yet born at that point, probably. And it was finished by the mid-first century, somewhere in there. And during that time, he was constantly beautifying it, constantly adding something else to it, something to make it even more majestic, more glorious. He made it larger. He made colonnades. It's absolutely a sight to see all of the glitz and all of the glamour. So here is Jesus teaching in this temple, this spectacular space. And the disciples and those around him, well, honestly, they're quite distracted by its beauty. They're probably not really even listening all that much to what Jesus is saying. And as Jesus watches them, perhaps not listening to him, but marveling about their surroundings, he says to them, "And all of this will be destroyed. Not one stone will remain on top of another." The temple will be destroyed, and there will be wars, there will be uprisings, there will be earthquakes and famine, epidemics and disease. And when it seems like it couldn't get any worse, Jesus says that before all of that even happens, you, those hearers in that time and space of Jesus' voice that day, you will be arrested. You will be persecuted. You will be thrown into prison. You will be brought before the authorities, betrayed by family, betrayed by friends, and some of you will even be executed. And of course, all of that was true. It all came to pass. Funny thing about time, however, though, is much of these things that Jesus said would happen did indeed happen, but Luke wrote this story around 85 CE or AD, 85. The temple was destroyed 15 years before Luke wrote this down. The disciples were arrested and killed. We think that only John was the one that lived into the 90s. And Paul the apostle, he was likely killed in the 60s. Stephen and James had both been martyred. So what is going on here? Jesus is saying it might feel like the end. It might feel like the worst has happened. Death, destruction, natural disasters, plagues. The first people hearing Luke's message will certainly be able to identify to what is coming out of the mouth of Jesus. They were looking backwards on his prediction that the temple will be destroyed, knowing the reality of its demise. So what's the point? Why does Jesus go into all of this? In the midst of calamity, he says, do not be terrified. Do not be terrified. Do not follow false prophets who claim to be me. Do not be afraid when wars and insurrections occur. Do not worry when you are arrested or persecuted or betrayed by friends and family. Do not even prepare a defense when you are in front of the judge. He says he will put his words and his wisdom into their mouths. He says, these things that you fear, they are not the end. And as believers in the way of Christ, you will act differently than those who shake their heads and say, oh my, what will become of us? What has become of the world? Oh, the end must be near. What will become of us? Disciples, believers of Jesus Christ will act differently than those who are terrified by the wars, those who are terrified by the persecutions. The temple may have come to an end, but that is not the end. Peace will come to an end and be swallowed by war, but that is not the way that the world ends. Security will end, shaken in earthquakes, but fear and uncertainty are not the end either. Those who were standing there listening to Jesus seem more concerned, however, about the temple than they do about the injustices that they see around them. How will we know this is about to take place, they ask. How will we know the temple is about to be destroyed? Jesus actually answers that question in verse 20, which we stopped reading at 19. And so I'll just tell you what he says. And I sort of imagine that, I sort of imagine that the disciples are listening to him, and as he finally gives them the answer, that they sort of roll their eyes at him, because he leads them and says, you know, these things are going to happen. It's going to be really, really bad. You'll know the temple is about to be sacked. You'll know the time and the date of the temple destruction. When? Can you just imagine this? Jesus drawing them in. You'll know it's about to happen. You'll know it's about to happen when the armies surround the temple. That's when you'll know the temple is about to be destroyed, because the armies will have come and surrounded it. Well, duh. The armies come and surround the temple. Don't you think that that would be a good sign that something bad's about to happen? Thanks for that tip. The point is that when bad things happen, and they will, we should not be terrified. We should not follow anyone proclaiming that the signs of God's judgment and the end are upon us. Instead, we should trust that God remains present in our lives. That assurance of God's faithfulness to us in the face of difficult times is the real concern of this passage. The phrase, not a hair on your head will perish, that's a bit strange after he's just said that some will be executed. Yet it seems that Jesus is stressing the very fact that even death is not defeat. I like how one commentator, Gilberto Ruiz, says it. He says, Luke uses the destruction of this magnificent temple to make a statement on the impermanence of human achievement. In response to their wonder at the temple's beauty, Jesus attempts to divert the attention of his audience from their fascination with these things that you see. Their focus should be on something else, Ruiz says. What exactly is not specified? But immediately before this exchange, Jesus drew attention to a poor widow in the temple. Perhaps Luke's Jesus thinks his audience should focus their attention on the poor and not on the temple building itself. Jesus says that all of these horrible events, all of these terrible things that happen, that we oftentimes sum up as just being part of life, are opportunities to testify. It's not just with our words that we testify, you know. Opportunities to testify with our lives, with how we trust God and with how we treat others, with how we embrace social structures, with how we embrace cultural systems. You know, it can be scary to embrace another person or a policy or a worldview that doesn't benefit ourselves or our loved ones. It can be scary. But Jesus says to not live in fear, to not be terrified by what is happening. He says we have a testimony of hope in a greater world, a greater kingdom, testimony of hope in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love and of justice and of peace, a greater kingdom that starts by paying attention and by standing up for those that are on the margins. It might be the end of the world as we know it. It might be. But what an opportunity to testify to the grace and the glory of God, to bring all into God's glorious kingdom, into God's glorious realm where no one suffers. Let us be that change in this world. Let us step into what might be the end of the world, and let us be just fine. Amen.